Well, for our study this evening, we want to look at verses 24 to 29. We left off at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 the last time, just to recap where we left off. Verse 23, Paul's talking about the gospel. He says that the gospel, the good news that the Colossians had heard, is the good news proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, the gospel of which Paul became a minister. This is the good news, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16. It's the message of the cross. It's a message that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, it pleased God through the folly of what is preached to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the good news that is proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And this is the gospel of which Paul says in verse 23 that he was made a servant. He was made a servant, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And that's what the word minister means, to be a servant. He became a servant of this message. Whatever our calling is in life, whatever our work involves, or whether we're called to be at home, or whether we're retired and have retired from the work, the labor that we've done over many years, no matter what we do, what our situation is, we are a follower of Christ. We are also a servant of this message. We're a servant of the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ to proclaim the good news, this gospel, to our family, to our neighbours, and perhaps for some even to further ends of the earth. Now, coming to this final section in chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, Paul rejoices in his sufferings. He is his sufferings for the sake of the Colossians, Colossian believers. So first of all, in verses 24 and 25, serving with suffering. Serving with suffering. Paul was very familiar with suffering. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He was very familiar with sufferings for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. We read of some of these in his account in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24. Where are we? 24 to 28. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those other things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul suffered in the course of making this gospel known to others. He suffered at the hands of his own countrymen. He suffered at the hands of the Jews. He suffered at the hands of the Gentiles, in perils on land and perils in the sea, as well as suffering within himself because of his great concern for all the churches, including the church at Colossae. But all this suffering had a purpose. There was a reason behind it. The reason for his suffering was to tell others about his Saviour, to tell others about Christ, to share the gospel. But what motivated him, what drove him to continue to do this, was that this suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, had an eternal significance. The souls of others mattered greatly to him. Back in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Why did he keep going? Why did he keep on going despite these pressures, the pain and the suffering, after the beatings, after being thrown out? Why did he get up and go on, keep going on, keep proclaiming this message? He says in verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Why did he do it? What drove him? It was for the sake of Jesus, to make him known, to make him known. Christians have risked life and limb to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, even hostile parts of the earth. And they still do today. Why do they do it? What keeps them going? It's because of the eternal significance. In the second part of verse 4, "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." To fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul here isn't suggesting that Christ's sufferings on the cross were not complete in and of themselves, or that they needed to be added to by him or by any other, or by any other suffering. Christ has ascended to heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished, completed, and fully satisfied the work that the Father had sent him to do. Jesus is beyond the reach of his enemies. Paul and other Christian servants are now the ones who are in the firing line of God's enemies. They are the ones who now suffer, but their suffering has a purpose. That purpose, says Paul in verse 4, is for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul goes on to speak in verse 25. He's serving God with suffering. Verse 25, "Wherefore, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, of which I became a minister." And again, this is the word that he uses, which is the word for servant. A minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. Back in verse 23, Paul spoke about being a servant of the gospel. So he's an apostle, but he's a servant of the gospel. Now in verse 25, he says that he's a servant. But this time he says that he's a servant of the church. He's a servant of the body of which Christ is the head, and God has given him this dispensation. He's given him a stewardship. It's a word that's used to has the idea of management, the management of a household. God gave Paul a management role for the benefit of the church. So Paul had duties to perform so that the word of God might be fulfilled, to become fully known, to achieve its purpose. So Paul is a servant of Christ, a servant of the gospel, a servant of the church. But his service involves suffering for the sake of Christ. Then verses 26 to 27, we have a mystery with revelation. A mystery with revelation. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This mystery is something that God had kept hidden for a time. Paul refers to this mystery again and again throughout his letters, a number of times. In Ephesians 3, verse 3, he says, by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Again in Revelation 3, verse 9, the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Writing to the Romans in chapter 16 and verse 25, he speaks about the mystery kept secret since the world began. Back to Ephesians 6 and verse 19, Paul calls the gospel a mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. But here now in verse 26, Paul says that, but now it has been revealed. It's been made manifest to his saints. It's been revealed, made manifest to the saints. On previous occasions, we've come across this word saints in Colossians already. Chapter 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 12, and again in verse 22. This word saint, sometimes it's translated as holy. It can mean saint, it can mean holy, it can mean sinless or upright. And here in verse 26, it means a holy people. It's talking about a sinless people. Sinless because of the sacrifice of Christ that removes the guilt of our sin and makes us holy, sets us apart for God. God hasn't revealed this mystery to everyone. He hasn't revealed it to all, only to some. Who? To his saints, to his people, to those who have been made holy through the sacrifice of his Son. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, Jesus told his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things are in parables. It doesn't mean a thing. It confuses them. Like the gospel, it's foolishness to them. They're blind to it. These mysteries that were once a mystery to us have been revealed to us, have been made manifest to us, as the Spirit of God has opened our eyes and opened our minds and our hearts to see, to understand. It's not open or not revealed to everybody. But there will come a time at the end, at Christ's second coming, when all will be revealed. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Mystery here that Paul speaks of in verse 26, revealed to the saints. What is it? What is this mystery? What has God now made known that has been kept hidden since the creation of the world, for ages, for generations? In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the beginning, God chose Israel to be his special people from the time of Abraham. But from that time, he had kept hidden the fact that Christ would one day open the door to the Gentiles. God made a covenant with Israel back in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. I'll just mention that briefly. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He's going to make of Abraham a great nation. But in this promise, there is also looking forward to a day when it would be expanded. This promise would be expanded to include all people, that is, the Gentiles as well. And there are hints of this right throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 22, verse 18. God said to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not just Israel. All the nations shall be blessed. In your seed. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 72, verse 11. All nations shall serve him. Verse 17, all nations shall call him blessed. Isaiah 11, verse 10, the Gentiles shall seek him. It's all of it's there, but very much hidden to their understanding. Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Jews ought to have been missionaries to the Gentiles. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. You're to be their light, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You're to go out and to make me known. And as Isaiah is speaking to them, it's condemnation for how they're actually living. They're living like the Gentiles. They're not ministering to the Gentiles. They're not seeking to reach the Gentiles with the truth of God's word. Jeremiah 16, verse 19. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth. Zechariah 2, 11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. They shall become my people. Zechariah 8, verse 22. Many peoples, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And Malachi 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. This was a mystery in the Old Testament. It's revealed now in the New Testament as the gospel goes out beyond Jerusalem, out beyond Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And now, here we have it with the Gentiles in Colossae who have come to put their trust in God, to put their trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27. So there's no longer any hindrance to salvation for the Gentiles. I think the last time we were thinking about how they were aliens. They were alienated from God. And then through the gospel, the message, they're reconciled to God. There's no longer any hindrance for their salvation through Jesus Christ. And Christ in you, Christ in them, the hope of glory, the glory that they too will experience in the resurrection, to see Christ in all his glory. So here we have this man of God, serving the gospel, serving the message, serving the church, but it's service that involves suffering. Mystery with revelation. What's hidden before has now been revealed to God's people, not to everybody. Not to everybody can see it. To those on the outside, it's all parables, it's all stories. To some, it's fairy tales. Then thirdly, verses 28 to 29, proclamation with power, proclamation with power. Verse 28, him we preach, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is Christ whom Paul proclaims. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 23. We preach, he says. We proclaim Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, says Paul. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul gives an outline of his proclamation to the Corinthians. This is the sum of his message. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's proclaiming. But along with the proclamation, there's also warning. Verse 28. Teaching, warning every man. Preaching, warning every man. Teaching every man. This word that he uses for warning, it's a particularly strong word. It has the idea that Paul is putting his energy behind it. There's an urgency in this warning. For Paul, a person's relationship to Christ is a life and death matter, and we know it. We know it. I'm sure there have been situations when somebody that you know, or even somebody that's close to you, who are outside of Christ, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. They're gone, and we're shaken. We're shaken that they are not. They've stepped into eternity. It's a life and death matter. It's a life and death matter for you and for me. If we die without Christ as our Savior, we will be cut off forever from God, forever under his condemnation. It won't be a party with like-minded friends as some joke. It will be utter darkness along with the devil and all who are hostile to God. Paul uses the phrase three times in verse 28. Every man. Every man, every man, warning every man, teaching every man, and then he goes on to say, we may present every man, warning, teaching, presenting every man, Jew and Gentile. It's the same message for all, teaching in all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the wisdom of man. That's what's going on here in Colossae. These teachers have come and they're saying, well, you need knowledge. You need to have wisdom if you're going to make progress spiritually. But Paul says it's all worldly. It's all of the flesh. What is needed is the wisdom of God, which might appear foolishness to the world. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The cross of Christ is the ultimate expression of this wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 to 29, Paul says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So in verse 28 here, he says, Him we preach. It's Him that matters. As we've said before, it's all about Him, warning and teaching the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is His Son, Jesus Christ, the power of God. It's in Him. Verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's goal in his proclaiming, in his preaching, in his warning, his teaching. It's for the salvation of men and women to be made perfect, to be presented perfect before the throne in Christ Jesus. The only way that we can be made perfect. This word perfect that he uses in verse 28, it's got a number of different meanings. Perfect, complete, whole, mature, unblemished. Without Christ, we're not perfect. We're imperfect. We're far from perfect. We're incomplete. We're blemished. We're stained. Paul's goal and our goal is to present others perfect, complete, in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 29, it's not in his own strength. This proclamation is with power, not a power of his own, but the power of God. And so that power continues on today, by the proclamation of his word, simply communicating this message of reconciliation. God uses what appears to be foolish, the preaching of the gospel, to deliver sinners from darkness to light, from condemnation to salvation, from lies to truth, from bondage to freedom. And it's all because and through Jesus Christ. Our prayer ought to be for one another, that God would continue to equip us to proclaim this message, to warn, to teach, in order to present others perfect in Christ Jesus. May the Lord encourage us and help us to do so. Let's close as we sing our final psalm. Psalm 119, we're going to sing verses 153 to 157. 153 to 157. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Persecution for the sake of the gospel. Endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul did, and as Paul commended Timothy to do likewise, and as the psalmist did in Psalm 119. In an earlier portion, he says, they persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. And then in this portion, verse 157, many are my persecutors, my enemies, yet I did not turn from your testimonies. Lord, help us to be good soldiers for Christ, to be soldiers for his word. Help us encourage us to do that. 153 to 157. Tune is Free Church. Let's stand and praise God.